Good to see you. I thought with all that's going on in the world that an appropriate scripture, because it does go along with the message, but just for what's happening in the world, is Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I want to read the first 16 verses. Let's frame what's going on in your mind because of recent current events. Let's let Scripture frame our thoughts. Scripture should always frame our thoughts, right? Revelation 19. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great crowd in heaven saying, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, because His judgments are true and righteous. For He has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her sexual immorality, and He has avenged the blood of His slaves shed by her hand. And a second time they said, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen! Hallelujah! And a voice came from the throne saying, Give praise to our God, all you His slaves, you who fear Him, the small and the great. Then I heard something like the voice of a great crowd, and like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to Him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are true words of God. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, Do not do that. I am a fellow slave with you and your brothers who have the witness of Jesus. Worship God, for the witness of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sits on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, having a name written on him which no one knows except himself. And being clothed with a garment dipped in blood, his name is also called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he treads the winepress of the wrath of the rage of God the Almighty. And he has on his garment and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the revelation that you have given to us of your Son and who He is and what He has done and what He is going to do. Teach us even more about him today in his name. Amen. The first church Ruby and I served in here in North Carolina was in Union County along Highway 74 between the big metropolis of Marshville, which is the home of Randy Travis, if any of you know Randy Travis, and Wingate, which is the home of Wingate College, now Wingate University. Well, that was our first church there, and Ruby and I and two of our children, the third one wasn't born yet, but two of our children from that church, or a couple of ladies from that church, we would go to a nursing home. And on Wednesday mornings, we'd have a little worship service for them. And I've got some tales I can tell about those times and things that happened to me and things that were said to me, and it's kind of funny now. But each time we'd go there, before we gathered, I would ask the children, Matthew and Lydia, what song do you want to sing today? Because we'd sing a song. So if we could have the slide. And they'd say, often they'd say, Kings and Kingdoms. Well, you know it by another name. There's just something about that name. If we get the lights, we're going to sing this little chorus through just once. But this is the song that they often wanted to sing. And since we're doing the names of Jesus, I wanted to sing this one. So let's just, you can remain seated. Just let's sing this one out together. Ruby. Bring back the memory of the lady who said, she's sitting there and I'm just a preaching along, and she says, when will he shut up? And another one said, I'm hungry, because it was about 11 o'clock in the morning. Well, for the past couple of Sundays, let me see if we can get this thing to work today. All right, there we go. Whoops. Well, don't want to do that. All right. For the past couple of Sundays, I've been teasing you with looking at some of the Old Testament names of God, and I've said that most of these names can also be applied to Jesus. And I said I was going to prove that to you. Well, today is the day that I want to prove this from what I was saying about the English word, our English word God, our English word L-O-R-D in all caps, Jehovah. I am that I am. L-O-R-D, capital L, God Most High, We're not going to do that one, but we'll do God Almighty, and we'll do another one that's not up there. But it's important for us to know who it is that we're remembering today. And one of the purposes I have for this in this message is to fortify you with Scripture that convinces you, that I hope it convinces you, because it surely convinces me, that Jesus Christ is not just a human being. He's not just a created being, as some teach, some false teachers teach, but that he is God himself. And I want to show this to you as we look and we reflect upon the names and titles for God that we've been looking at several weeks, to how these names refer to Jesus. So if you will look at the first one, we find that in Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning, you know this one, in the beginning what? God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that ought to remind you of another scripture that starts with in the beginning. And that's in John 1:1. So if you want to turn to John 1, and I hope you're marking these verses in your Bible, because that's really all you need when you need to defend the deity of Jesus, when you need to defend your claim that Jesus is God, then you just need your Bible. And there are many angles that we could take to show you the deity of Jesus, but I'm sticking with these names. Now, when it comes to the name God or title God, there are many YouTube debates between Muslims and Christians where Muslims will claim that Jesus never called himself God. And technically, there's no verse in the Gospels where Jesus comes out and says, I'm God. Now just think about that. Why would he do that? Wasn't necessary for him to declare that he was God when he showed that he was God over and over and over again. But we look at Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And it goes on to say that God spoke and things came into being. Now, if you look here at John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John makes it very clear, despite the mistranslation of the one group of people, this is John's emphasis. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So you have the Word that was God in the beginning with God. And I'm going to get into this more when I do some teaching on the Trinity, but not there yet. Now look at verse 3. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So how did the Genesis 1 events happen? They happened through the Word of God. Because remember, it says over and over, and God said, and God said, and God said, and boom, things happen. So you could say the Word of God made things happen. And who is the Word of God? It's the one who was in the beginning with God. One who was God. And we know that's Jesus because verse 14 tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So here we have a clear statement that the God of Genesis 1 is the Word of God in John 1. And we see that in the scripture that I read in John 19, where Jesus has the name written on him, the Word of God. Now, there's another way to look at the name or the title God belonging to Jesus, and that's from the birth narrative. What did the angel tell Joseph in Matthew 1:23? You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sins. But it also says his name shall be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted means God with us. And that's taken from Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 10. Now, a more emotionally charged evidence to support my claim that Jesus, this title God, is appropriate for Jesus is found in two narratives in the Gospels. And I want to point these out to you because this is a little bit different tack. So if you turn to Mark chapter 2, because it's been said, and I can't argue against it, but it's been said in every chapter of Mark's gospel, he is recording evidence of the deity of Jesus. Every chapter. Either by what is said by Jesus, what is said about Jesus. But in Mark 2, you have the story of Jesus coming back to Capernaum, and many were gathered together so that there was no longer room, not even near the door, and he was speaking the word to them, and they came bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. You remember the story. Here's this paralyzed man. He can't walk. He's got four of his buddies bringing him on a pallet. And there's so many people in the crowd around Jesus that they can't get to Jesus through the front door. So they said, we're going to unroof the roof. Literally, that's what it says. They unroofed the roof. They got up, they climbed up on the roof, and they started taking the tiles off the roof. And they got a big enough hole where they, can you imagine the man being on the pallet being let down there? Hold on, don't drop me, boys. You know, and so they're let down there, and what does Jesus do? He said, son, your sins are forgiven you. What reaction did he get from the crowd? Some in the crowd. What'd they say? Verse 6, but some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak that way? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? And immediately Jesus, aware in his spirit that they were reasoning that way within themselves, said to them, why are you reasoning about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and pick up your mat and walk. But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up, pick up your mat and go home. And he got up, immediately picked up the mat, and everybody started glorifying God. You see, it would be right if Jesus wasn't God for him to claim to be able to forgive that man's sins. You say, well, can't men forgive other men's sins? I can forgive your sins, but I can't forgive your sins against God. If you sin against me, but only God can forgive sins against God. So that's one, another evidence that they understood the claims Jesus was making. And then there's this favorite term that Jesus used of himself, the Son of Man. The Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. That was his favorite descriptor of himself. And you know where that comes from? Daniel chapter 7. Let me just show you that. Because yes, it does speak of his humanity, but there's more to it than that. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, you have this vision. Daniel sees this vision, and he kept looking in Daniel 7, 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and came near before him. Now you have two divine beings. You have two divine beings. You have this Son of Man coming up to the Ancient of Days. Okay? Just keep in mind, there's two divine beings here now. And to him, that is the Son of Man, was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples, nations, and men of every tongue might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not be taken away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. So these divine beings, the Son of Man is a divine being, and the Ancient of Days is a divine being. And in the Trinitarian view, the Ancient of Days is God the Father, and the Son of Man is the second person of the Trinity, which is our Lord Jesus. So that's even more powerful. And we know that that's very powerful. It has a lot of significance because of Jesus quotes that in the Jewish council when he's being tried in that fake trial before the Jewish council in Mark 14:62, he quotes this to his accusers, because in verse 60, Mark 14:60, the high priest stood up in their midst and questioned Jesus, saying, "You answer nothing? What are these men testifying against you?" But he kept silent and did not answer. Again, the high priest was questioning him and said to him, "Are you the Christ," which means the Messiah, "the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus said, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven," quoting Daniel chapter 7. And what was their reaction? How did they understand the claim that Jesus is making? They asked him, "Are you the Son of the Blessed One? Are you the Son of God?" Jesus declares, "I am. And you shall see the Son of Man," which is a direct reference to what Daniel saw in Daniel 7, in which this divine being was given a kingdom and dominion, an everlasting dominion. And they hear this, And he's coming with the clouds. Only God in the Old Testament scriptures came on the clouds. There are several Old Testament references to that. And how they understood that. Verse 63, tearing his tunics, the high priest said, "What further need do we have of witnesses? You have heard the what? Blasphemy." He's claiming to be God. That's why that name and title is very appropriate. And that charge came up other times too in the Gospels. You have it in John 15:18 and John 10:33. And even before Pilate, they say that the reason they brought him before Pilate is that he, being a man, makes himself out to be God. So let's look at this next. I'm going to combine these because this "I am that I am" is an interpretation of the tetragrammaton that I talked about. Yahweh, which we call Yahweh. We pronounce it Yahweh or Yehovah or Jehovah. I don't want to get into all that, but that was God's personal name. And one Hebrew scholar says it's not only "I am that I am," but it also means "I will be that I will be." It's still the self-existing one. It is God's personal name. And you know from your study of the Gospel of John that Jesus refers 7 times to himself in different metaphors. Remember? We went over that last year. How many of here for a dollar will be able to stand up and give me all 7 of those? Somebody could. "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world," right? "I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. I am the resurrection and the life." All right? All those "I am" statements, they all go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. But in John chapter 8, you have Jesus making this bold statement in John 8:24. "I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins." And then in verse 58, again, they're arguing with him. He's not 50 years old. "Has he seen Abraham?" And he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." I am already existing. And there are other ways to link Jesus to this divine name. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 23. One of the other ways to link him to the divine name of Yahweh is in Jeremiah 23 in a prophecy. And this is one of the most precious things that we have that is of vital importance to Christians. In Jeremiah 23, verse 5, this is the prophecy, and all the, even the Jewish scholars say this is a reference to Messiah. So this is a prophetic statement about Jesus, whom you remember in Revelation 19, the angel says the spirit of prophecy is Jesus. In other words, the Old Testament prophets is all about Jesus. Verse 5, Jeremiah 23, "Behold, the days are coming, declares Yahweh, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and prosper and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is his name by which he will be called, Yahweh, our righteousness. That's his name. Yahweh, our righteousness. So how do we know that this applies to us? Well, you have in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Again, I'm giving you these verses so you can have some support. Mark them in your Bible. 1 Corinthians 1:30, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness. Jesus, our righteousness. You all know 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God in him. What claim do you have to heaven? If you stand before God, which you will someday, and he asks you that proverbial question, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say? Are you going to say, because of something I've done? Or are you going to say something like, because Jesus Christ is my righteousness? And that's my only hope. Because we don't have any righteousness of our own. I can give you more, but let's move on. Let's move on to this title, which is a title, L-O-R-D, which is Adonai, which means master, sovereign. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. Now, if the Muslims won't take these other explanations that Jesus never called himself God, let's see what they do with this one. In John 13, this is the incident right after Jesus washed the disciples' feet. They're about to have the Passover meal, and he washes their feet. And he says in verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord. There's the word Lord. And you are right. For so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. So there he's claiming, yes, I am the Lord. I am Adonai. You're right to call me that. They called him teacher first and Lord second. Notice how he switched it around. No, I'm Lord first and your teacher. Mark chapter 2. In fact, there's the story in Matthew, Mark, and Luke that we have a record of Jesus being confronted by the Pharisees over his disciples picking heads of grain. They're going through the field. It's probably around lunchtime, or anyway, they were a little hungry. They wanted a snack. So it's the Sabbath day, and they're walking through a wheat field, and they grab some of the grains of the wheat, and they're crushing it in their hands and eating the grains and getting rid of the chaff, and they're doing that because they're a little bit hungry, and so they're doing that. And the Pharisees are having a fit because they're doing it on the Sabbath. And how does Jesus set them straight? He tells them about an Old Testament incident with David. But he also says, I want you to know something. I want you to know that the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. And that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Right, there's your blasphemy. Who instituted the Sabbath? That was Yahweh. And Jesus claims to be the Lord of the Sabbath. Then there's Thomas's affirmation. In John 20, 28, when he addressed the risen Jesus, you remember? Jesus is risen now, and Thomas at first said, no, I'm not going to believe unless I see. So Jesus comes and he appears before him and says, go ahead, Thomas, go ahead. Put your fingers in my nail prints, in my side. Go ahead. And Thomas doesn't even need to do that. And he falls down and he cries out. What does he affirm? My Lord and my God. He uses both those titles, Lord and God. And that would be blasphemy if it wasn't true. One of my favorite ways to identify Jesus with Adonai of the Old Testament is found in John's commentary on Isaiah 6, verse 1. If you'll turn to John chapter 12, verse 41. Isaiah 6, 1 says, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw Adonai, I saw Adonai sitting on a throne high and lifted up with the train of his robe filling the temple. John's commentary in 1241 says this, these things Isaiah said because he saw his glory and he spoke about him. And how do I know that he's talking about Isaiah 6? Because he's just quoted it in verses 39 and 40, an extended quotation from Isaiah 6. So he's talking about Jesus. And it was Adonai on that throne. It was Adonai that the angel, the cherubim, were saying, holy, holy, holy. Or the seraphim, I believe. Now, I throw something in here, and I don't have the Hebrew word, but I want you to turn to Isaiah 44:6. Isaiah 44:6. I said there are Old Testament names that are applied to Jesus. And I want to show you this one. Isaiah 44:6. Thus says Yahweh, all capital L-O-R-D in your Bibles, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, Israel's Redeemer, Yahweh of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and there's no God beside me. Now we also find that in 48:12. 48:12 says essentially the same thing. Hear me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I am also the last. Now, where do we find that attached to Jesus? Turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8. It's actually found three times in Revelation. Verse 7, Revelation 1, 7 says, Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. Yes, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Keep that word in mind too. Now turn to chapter 21, verse 6. Then he said to me, They are done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. Kind of sounds like his encounter with the woman at the well, doesn't it? And then in 22:13, we read verse 12, clearly links it with Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. So Jesus is the all-encompassing one. He is the one from eternity past to eternity future. He is the one who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who began it all. He's the one who's going to see everything to its completion. That's who we're remembering today. Now there's one more here, and that's the Almighty. We saw El Shaddai, or just Shaddai, the Almighty, which means the all-powerful one. Now, remember verse 8 of chapter 1? He says, I am the Almighty. And we can also compare that with Isaiah 9:6. Remember the birth name? A child is born, a son is given, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, what? Mighty God, El Gibor. The Old Testament presents God as the Almighty or the All-Powerful One. Jesus identifies himself as such in Revelation 1:8, Isaiah 9:6, and I also want you to turn to Deuteronomy. This is one of my favorites. When I first came across this in my Bible reading, and that's why it pays to read through the Bible, folks, because sometimes you come across some real gems. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Verse 17. I just don't know how the cultists get away with, ignore this. I just don't. For Yahweh your God, all capitals, L-O-R-D, all caps. Yahweh your God is the God of gods, and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the fearsome God who does not show partiality nor take a bribe. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. It It's in a little bit different order. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 14. We have a clear reference to the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords. From the scripture reading in Revelation 19, what was the name that Jesus has on his thigh or will have on his thigh at his coming? King of kings and what? Lord of lords. Yahweh is that. I hope you're getting an understanding that Jesus is the second Yahweh. In fact, all three members of the Trinity at one time or another are identified as Yahweh, which we'll see in later weeks. Well, there's so many more names. Look at this. So many more names. I've just scratched the surface. You got all these. Look at that. It is no wonder then. Go to the last slide. There we go. Is it no wonder then that God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name which is above every name? So that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Yahweh, Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We could have the lights, please. We're done with the slides. Folks, do you realize who you're remembering today? Do you realize who it was that died on that cross? It's not just a man. It's not just a prophet. It was no created being. It was the Creator himself. It was the Lord of lords. It was the King of kings. It was God Almighty, voluntarily placing himself there in place of sinners like us, so that anybody who would believe in that one, who would embrace what the Creator, his Creator, the one who created the very tree upon which he was crucified, who would embrace him as their personal Lord and Savior, would be saved. It's one thing to say, Jesus is the Savior of the world. It's another thing to say, he's my Savior. He's my Lord. He's my God. And that's who we're remembering today. I'll ask the elders.